Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. And to introduce our lesson, we want to read verses 12 through 15. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 12 and reading down through verse 15. Keep in mind that at the end of John chapter 13, Jesus revealed to his apostles that he was leaving them and they could not go with him. They were upset by that news, and Jesus spoke some things that were designed to comfort their troubled hearts. Those things that the Lord spoke are recorded in chapters 14, 15, and 16. So the verses that we're about to read are among those statements that Jesus made when he was comforting the troubled hearts of his disciples. That's why he began in chapter 14 by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." So there's some very important information revealed in these three chapters of the Gospel of John. But Jesus spoke these things just after he informed the disciples that he was leaving them. They could not go with him at that time. And then in chapter 17, he led his very beautiful prayer. And then in chapter 18, our Lord was arrested. So these are some of the things that Jesus had to say not long before his life came to an end. John 15, beginning at verse 12. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Years ago, when I was in school, I was taught that when studying a passage of Scripture, look for things that are repeated. It might be a phrase, it might be a word, might be a concept, but look for things that are repeated. Well, as you analyze these Scriptures, we see that there's a word found no less than three times. And that word is friends. Jesus showed his apostles that he was their friend. He also told them how they could be his friends. Now, I hope that our lesson will complement the article that's found in our bulletin for today that has to do with the Lord and friendship. We want to look at two people in our lesson who had friendship with Jesus. And I hope that by doing so, we can gain a better appreciation for just how special it is to have friendship with the Lord. I love that old song that we were singing just a few moments ago, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." That song's been around for a long, long time, and it never goes out of style. We certainly have a very special friend in the Lord, and we want to emphasize that today. But I think we can gain a better appreciation for the Lord's friendship by looking at two people in the Bible who had friendship with the Lord. And as we look at these two individuals, they couldn't be more different. But both of them enjoyed the blessing of having friendship with Christ. Let's turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we want to read verses 1 through 11. And in these verses, we read about the friendship that the Lord had with a sinful woman. I think this is interesting. We need to look carefully at this situation, and I believe that by doing so, we can grow in our appreciation for the Lord's friendship. John chapter 8, let's read verses 1 through 11. "Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. On this occasion, Jesus was being tempted or tested or tried. We read about a number of occasions in the gospel accounts when people came to Jesus, basically the religious leaders, and they came for the purpose of tempting him or trying him. Well, on this occasion, a woman was brought to the Lord who had been caught in the very act of adultery. Now, the people who were accusing her were very quick to tell Jesus what the law of Moses had to say. But they weren't interested in what the law of Moses said. They said, What do you say? Well, these people were using this woman to find something that they could use against the Lord. I don't know about you, but I find that to be despicable. Some, quote, religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, brought this woman before the Lord. They told the Lord what the law of Moses had to say about her situation, but then they said, What do you say about it? Their whole purpose was to tempt the Lord, to try him, to find something that they could use against him. Well, this poor woman was being used. She was used for the purpose of trying to find something that could be brought against the Lord. And we have to keep in mind that at this time, the Romans had control of Palestine. And they pretty much allowed the Jewish people to govern themselves. They gave the Jews a lot of freedom. However, the Romans did not allow the Jews to administer capital punishment. That's why Jesus had to be taken before Governor Pilate. You see, he represented the Roman authorities. And in order to receive permission to crucify him, they had to go through Governor Pilate. But there's something about the law of Moses. The law of Moses served as the religious law for the Jewish people. It also served as the civil law for the children of Israel. That's a unique feature of the law of Moses, and I didn't realize that until I was taught that a number of years ago when I was in school. The law of Moses served as the religious law for the Jewish people, but also it served as the civil law for the Jewish people. Certain offenses of the law of Moses were punishable by death. But in the situation that existed at that time, before the Jews could execute someone, they had to go through the Roman official because the Romans did not allow the Jews to practice capital punishment. Now, this is the situation that existed. If Jesus said that the woman was to be stoned, which they said the law taught, then he would be in trouble with the Roman officials. But if Jesus said that this woman was to be released, then he would be violating the law of Moses. So these people thought that they had Jesus between what we would call a rock and a hard place. They far underestimated the Lord's great wisdom. Now remember, there were other people present. Jesus had been teaching when he was confronted with this situation. So our Lord not only had an opportunity to deal with these religious hypocrites who were before him, but he had an opportunity to do some teaching to the people who were present. Well, were these men really interested in doing God's will? No, they weren't. We've already pointed out that they were tempting the Lord or trying to find something that they could use against him. Let's take a look at what the law of Moses actually had to say. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. Now these people said that the law required that a woman in her situation be put to death. She should be stoned to death. I learned many years ago that when someone mentions something that they believe is taught in the scriptures, it's usually a good idea to take the time to look up the scripture and see what it actually says. There have been many occasions over the years when people wanted to tell me something that's found in the Bible, and I would very kindly say, where is that found? Most of the time, people don't have a clue because they've been told that by somebody else. So many times, things can be cleared up by taking a moment to look and see what the scriptures actually say. Well, Jesus didn't deal with that. On this occasion, he dealt with it in a different way. But I'm just sharing with you a matter of wisdom. Let's notice what the law actually said. Leviticus 20 and verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now, that's from the law of Moses. It said that when adultery was committed, both parties involved were to be put to death. Now, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery, supposedly. That would imply that the man was there. But was he brought before the Lord? No, he wasn't. The scribes and the Pharisees did not bring the man. They only brought the woman. That has led someone to suggest that perhaps the man involved was one of the scribes of the Pharisees. I don't know that. That's just speculation. But it could very well be. But the point is, the people who were so concerned about doing what the law of Moses had to say were not obeying what the law of Moses said. They only brought the woman. Well, let's think about this woman's predicament. She was a sinner, caught in the act of adultery. Based on what the law of Moses said, she deserved to die. She had some hostile accusers. They were willing for this woman to be put to death so that they could find something to be brought against the Lord. I think it's safe to say that this woman needed a friend. She desperately needed a friend. Well, Jesus became her best friend that day. This was a touchy situation. And it would have been easy for the Lord to take the approach that Pilate tried to take and wash his hands and say, I'm free from the blood of this woman. But our Lord didn't do that. This was a very touchy situation, but Jesus did not leave this woman, and he actually had empathy for her. As a matter of fact, he stood up for this woman. He answered her accusers. I've always thought that the Lord used great wisdom when he really didn't pay much attention to these people. He just sat down or stooped down and was writing on the ground with his finger. Apparently, that rather infuriated these people because they continued asking him. They were demanding an answer. What do you say is to be done to this woman? Well, Jesus responded by saying those words that we're all familiar with. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. That's an interesting response, isn't it? It's unfortunate, but that statement has been abused by many people. Some have said that because of what Jesus had to say on that occasion, it's not proper to find fault with anyone under any circumstance. Well, Jesus said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So there is a time, there is a place for judgment. But it's to be righteous judgment. It's not to be based on appearance. So Jesus was dealing with some people who, frankly, were hypocrites. They were using this woman to try to find something that they could accuse the Lord about. So he simply said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Then he stooped back down and wrote on the ground. That gave an opportunity for these people to think about what he said. And apparently it had quite an effect on them. These people were convicted by their own consciences, and one by one they left. Well, Jesus let this woman know that he was not going to condemn her, but then he said, go and sin no more. Now, these things that we've just talked about from John chapter 8 indicate to us that Jesus is a sinner's best friend. This woman clearly was a sinner. She needed a friend. And Jesus became her very best friend that day. You see, the Lord's mission is not condemn, and he said so. His mission is to save. As a matter of fact, in Luke 19 and verse 10, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. But the Lord still calls upon sinners to turn from sin and live godly lives. As a matter of fact, in Mark 2 and verse 17, Jesus said that he came to call sinners to repentance. Now the Lord made it clear about the judgment, what will happen to sinners as well as saints. The Lord made it very clear. But he did not come for the purpose of condemning people. That doesn't mean that certain people won't be condemned because the Bible teaches otherwise. But the Lord came to save people, and he calls upon sinners to repent. I don't know about you, but I'm already beginning to appreciate what a wonderful friend our Lord is. There was another occasion in the Gospel of Luke when Jesus was invited to a meal. And there was a woman who's identified as a sinner, came and anointed him with some very special ointment. The man who owned the home was named Simon. He was a Pharisee. And he questioned whether the Lord was using real good judgment to let this woman anoint him with that ointment. Jesus talked with him. And he let this woman know that he did not come for the purpose of condemning her. But basically, he said the same thing to her. Go and sin no more. So there are several occasions when Jesus illustrated by his actions that he is a sinner's best friend. What about his followers? The Bible teaches us in a number of passages that the Lord is the best friend that his followers can have. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We want to read verses 16 through 18. And in these verses, we read about the friendship that the Lord had with one of his apostles, the Apostle Paul. Now, this was Paul's final letter, and he wrote it to his friend Timothy. And he's very near the end of his letter, and he made some very touching remarks. 2 Timothy 4, let's start at verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, Paul was in the city of Rome, and he was making a defense for charges that were brought against him. Now, he actually was taken to Rome on two different occasions. He had already been taken earlier, but he was released. Now, he's been brought back to Rome with additional charges brought against him. He mentions his first defense. Now, remember, Paul was a Roman citizen. And being a Roman citizen, he was entitled to make a defense. And he said that at his first defense, he had no friend to stand with him. He went on to say that everyone had forsaken him. However, while his friends had forsaken him, he indicated that there was one who stood with him. And not only did the Lord stand with him in this time of need, but he gave Paul the strength that he needed. Jesus knew what Paul was experiencing. When Jesus was arrested, in Matthew's account, Matthew 26 and verse 56, Matthew tells us that all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now, the Lord had indicated to his disciples that he was going to be arrested, tried, abused, and condemned, and then he would be crucified. But then he said, on the third day, I will be raised. Our Lord had revealed to the disciples what was going to happen. Remember, it was Peter who said, Lord, if everyone would die, if everyone would forsake you, I won't. I will die with you rather than forsake you. If you'll carefully look at all the gospel accounts, you will see that the other disciples joined in with Peter. Of course, Jesus said to Peter that before the rooster crowed, he would deny him three times. And that's exactly what took place. So, the disciples had said they would never forsake the Lord, but they did. Of course, we see God's providence at work because the Lord was going to send these same apostles out on the Great Commission. If they had been killed at that time, then they would not have been able to do the Lord's will. So actually, they were being preserved until the time was right for Jesus to give the Great Commission to them. That is to preach the gospel to the whole world. But the point that I want to make is, Jesus knew how Paul felt when he was in prison because all of his disciples had forsaken him. What did Paul say? At his first defense, no man stood with him. All of his friends had forsaken him. Well, the Lord did not leave Paul. He was with him until the very end. And according to information that we have, Paul was beheaded in prison. Gave his life serving the Lord. Well, we need to keep in mind that the Lord knows how we feel during times of difficulty. He knew how Paul felt because of his experience when all the disciples forsook him and fled. According to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the Lord knows how we feel when we go through different periods of difficulty because he was tempted or tried in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We need to point out that the Lord is true. He will not leave us. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, I will not leave thee, and I will not forsake thee. That statement is found several times in the scriptures. It was made to Joshua when he took Moses' place as the leader of the children of Israel. God was encouraging Joshua. He said, I won't leave you, I will not forsake you. And now in the book of Hebrews, toward the end of that book in chapter 13, that same statement is repeated for the benefit of Christians today. The Lord is true. He won't leave his followers. And I'm reminded of what the wise man wrote in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17. A friend loveth at all times. That is a true friend, one that's dependable. He loves at all times, not just when it's convenient or not just when a person wants something. A friend loves at all times. Also look at Proverbs 18 and verse 24. I love this statement. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's a wonderful statement. Just the other day, I talked with my brother on the phone. It had been a while since we talked, and I believed that if I needed something, I could count on my brother, and it doesn't matter what it would be. He would have my back, as we often say today. I hope he feels the same way toward me, because if I was able to help my brother, I certainly would. We think about brothers sticking close together. But here the wise man talked about a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That pretty much describes the kind of friend that the Lord is. He sticks closer than a brother. So when we think about the Lord and his relationship with his followers, he knows how we feel during times of difficulty. He's true. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. But at the same time, the Lord does not want us to leave him. Revelation 2 and verse 10, the Lord gave a message to one of the churches of Asia, the church in Smyrna. He said, be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So the Lord does not want us to leave him. He shows his friendship to us. He wants us to show our friendship to him. Well, by looking at these two Bible characters, the sinful woman in John chapter 8 and the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I think we can see that Jesus is a very special friend to sinners as well as to his followers. He's shown us how much he loves us. Let's go back to John 15 for a moment. In verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the kind of friend that the Lord is. He gave his life for us. But he tells us how we can be his friends. Verse 14 says, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." I heard the other day about an act of heroism by a man of the Ukraine. I don't know all the details, but I understand that he gave his life so that he could accomplish his mission. That's an act of heroism, isn't it? Our Lord described it as an act of love. What would motivate someone to give his life on behalf of someone else? The only one real motivation, and that's love. That's why Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus has shown how much he loves us, but he wants us to show him how much we love him. And he says, "Ye are my friends if," notice it as a condition, "if you do whatsoever I command you." We must comply with the Lord's will through faith. And if we will do that, then we'll be the Lord's friends. I learned a long time ago, you can learn something about an individual by looking at the friends that he keeps. My mama knew that a long time ago when she was concerned about my associates. Mamas know things like that. Well, the Lord does too. You can tell a lot about a person by looking at the company that he keeps. What kind of friends does a person have? Well, that says a lot. One thing that matters is having Christ as a friend. Now, he is our friend, but he wants us to show our friendship back to him. And if you need to make a correction in your life today, if there's any way that we could help you in any spiritual matter, we'd invite you to respond to the invitation as we stand to sing the first verse of the song that's been selected, Brother Jay.